Good morning, everyone. Awfully glad to have you here today, especially the mothers in the room. Thank you so much for coming. And I know that there are many of you who are here today simply because you wanted to come to church with mom. Way to go. That's a great thing. Nothing to be ashamed of. It's a wonderful thing. Now, we are hopeful that you'll get something more out of it than just being with your sweet mom. But we're grateful that you're here, and thank you. Welcome. If you have a Bible, you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I apologize for the misprint in the bulletin. It's my fault. On the iPhone, the 1 and 2 are very close to each other as you're typing away with my big thumbs, okay? So I apologize for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have been in a series of sermons in this church on outstanding faith, what it means to be an outstanding person, what it means to be an outstanding Christian or follower of Jesus, and what it means to be an outstanding church. And our attention has been drawn by the apostle here in 1 Corinthians to the fact that one of the things that makes Christians outstanding or churches outstanding rather than being mediocre is the fact that many of us understand and pursue the Holy Spirit of God. And that is what this passage continues to teach us here as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Hear now the word of God. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, by the same Spirit, faith. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we have heard these words, words that you inspired your apostle to write about Holy Spirit. And we confess to you that as we hear these words, we recognize that you are doing great things in the first century church, such wonderful things that we read here in this passage. And we also confess that when we compare that to our lives, we wonder where the connection is. There's this huge gap we feel between where we are today and where your church was then. And so we're crying out to you, Lord Jesus, be our teacher. Come and teach us. Fill in the gap that we may know how to serve you more faithfully, that we may honor you. May your Spirit fill each of us during this hour, that you may be praised and you may be glorified. Amen. Do you remember old high school pep rallies, the pep assemblies before a football game or before a basketball game? I can remember them, and one of my favorite cheers, because we used to mock it so much, was that the cheerleaders would get up in front of the whole group, you know, they'd be all excited and giddy, and they'd say, "Who's got spirit? S-P-R-I-T, spirit, S-P-R-I-T, spirit." Now, nobody had the heart to tell them they weren't spelling the word right. S-P-R-I-T spells sprit, not spirit. Well, we mocked them for that. But at any rate, you know what they were going after. They were going after the fact that when you have an athletic event, you need more than just well-trained athletes and capable athletes. The athletes, and they know this very well, need everybody in the group to join in some fashion or another. They need that esprit de corps, that spirit of the body. They need that unified spirit of enthusiasm and excitement and joy. That's what they need to win the ball game. Well, something like that is true for the Church of Jesus Christ. Who's got spirit is the question we're asking this morning. And what difference does it make? Where do we get that esprit de corps? Where do we get that excitement, that energy to win the game? The answer is from the Holy Spirit of God and from nowhere else. We're going to concentrate our attention on verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's read it one more time just to see what the apostle says there. He says in verse 7, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." The first thing we want to see here is that the giving of Holy Spirit is not something that should be strange or odd to anyone in this room, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not. We all understand that life can be difficult and life can be hard. We all understand that at times you get discouraged and you can even become complacent, wondering, are all my efforts worth anything? I mean, is really all this work I'm doing and all this energy I'm spending on life, is it really going to have any lasting significance at all? In fact, I have to tell you that people who are not followers of Christ often face the reality that without him, life does not have much purpose, not much meaning, not much lasting significance. But in the Christian faith, we have been promised by Jesus himself that if we come to him, then he does a remarkable thing. He sends his Spirit to live in us. And by doing that, he actually gives us renewed enthusiasm, joy, even power to live life and a confidence that what we're doing in life is not worthless. So complacency doesn't go alongside with the presence of Holy Spirit in a follower of Jesus. In fact, it's one of the greatest privileges we have as human beings to be those people who, by faith in Christ, have been given the power of God, the Spirit of God within us. I mean, did you notice that in verse 7, the apostle starts off and he says, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit has been given, to every single one of us. I mean, I think all of us understand that there are these strange, odd fellows out there that seem to have this unending energy for life, whether they're Christians or not. They just seem to have it for some reason. And yet most of us live life a little more humdrum, don't we? Even Christians can live a humdrum life with no enthusiasm and no sense of power or sense of privilege or honor in their lives. They wonder, is there anything in life worth doing? Well, here the apostle says that the Holy Spirit lives in the life of the person who follows Christ. And to catch a sense of what this means, we have to remember who this Spirit is. He is the one who at the beginning of the earth hovered over the chaos of the earth and began to turn this planet into the beautiful place that we see today. He is the one who was on top of Mount Sinai when Moses, Charlton Heston, went up there and got the Ten Commandments. He was the one that emblazed that entire mountain with fire. He is the one who inspired King David to write the Psalms that all of us know so well and know were absolutely magnificent. He is the one who resurrected Jesus from the dead when he had suffered the judgment of God on the cross. And he is the one who raised Jesus up to his throne in heaven. And this Holy Spirit is the one who, when Jesus returns, will make all things new by his power and turn this creation into the kingdom of God. The very power of God that did those things and will do those things now lives in you. What greater honor could a human being possibly want than that? What greater privilege could we possibly want than that? And yet, in this culture in which we live today, we so often take that and sort of shrug our shoulders and say, well, okay, I guess it's true, the Bible says so, but it really doesn't mean that much to me. I mean, it's a lot like most of us feel in this country about the privileges we have just in ordinary life. I mean, we've come to the point that we're so used to all the wonderful things, the cars we drive, the houses we live in, the food we eat, the money we have. We're so used to these things that somehow we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're entitled to them, that we've done something to get them, or somebody did, I guess, and doesn't everybody have them? And the answer is no, they don't. I mean, right now, at this moment, in the country of Burma, or Myanmar, as we call it now, there are literally hundreds of thousands of people whose lives are on the line. Literally so. And it's not because of anything they did. It's simply because they live in the wrong country, where a government will not allow international aid to come in. Literally hundreds of thousands, if not, they say now, maybe 1.5 million. In danger of losing their lives. Can you imagine the horrible suffering that's going on there right now? And many of those are followers of Jesus. They're not being protected somehow from all of this. They are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe you've been to parts of the world where that's the case, in India, or maybe parts of Latin America where there is great impoverishment in the world, in Africa, for example. And you notice that people live their lives without the things that we have. And you know what that does to you when you experience it firsthand. You begin to get a fresh sense of what a privilege you and I have here. What an honor it is that we don't have to worry about what food we're going to eat tomorrow. That we don't have to worry about safety, that we don't have to worry about the kinds of horrors that most people in this world experience every day. It's not something to which we are entitled. It's a great gift to us. It's a privilege that we have, and given to us not because of who we are, because you could just as easily have been born in Burma. It's simply because God was merciful to you, to have you born here in the family to which you were born, and in this culture and in this church. When you begin to think of it that way, privileges are not things that you yawn about anymore. They're not things you simply take for granted, but you drop to your knees with gratitude because of the honor that's been given to you and me for no good reason. Except the mercy of God. Now, hear the word of God. Do you think that the privileges that are exhibited in this room by our socioeconomic status, by our education, by our wealth, by our security, you think they're great? It's nothing. It is nothing compared to this gift the apostle speaks of here. The gift of the power of the Creator living in you. So often we do wonder to ourselves, what good am I? What could I possibly do in this world? I'm just one little person. What is the purpose of my life? What's the goal of my life? How am I ever going to achieve anything that's worthwhile or long-lasting? The answer is you cannot unless you do this by the power of the Holy Spirit who formed the world, who raised Jesus from the dead, and who will one day make all things new. That same power living in you is your great privilege. Did you see how he said it in verse 13? Listen to verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given to drink of one Spirit. It's time to stop yawning about the Holy Spirit. But the apostle doesn't just talk about the privilege of each one of us in Christ having the great power of God within us. He goes on to talk about this power manifesting itself. Do you remember how he puts it in verse 7? Look again at verse 7. Now, to each one, not just the Spirit is given, but to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. For something to be manifested, it means that it's noticeable, that other people can see it, that it's demonstrable, that it has effects on the outside. A manifestation of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit working in a person's life in such a way that other people around you go, wow, there's something going on there. That's really weird. Man, that's strange. Look at that. Isn't that remarkable? It's a remarkable manifested presence of Holy Spirit that comes upon believers. So very often I think that we think in terms of our religion as so privatized, so personal, so internal, that we say, okay, I've got the Holy Spirit, but don't expect anybody to be able to tell that I've got him. You know, I'm just an ordinary person. No, you're not. If you have Holy Spirit living in you, you're no ordinary person. You're a person in whom the Holy Spirit is seeking to manifest himself in ways that are noticeable to other people. And so in this passage, the Apostle Paul begins a list of various ways in which Holy Spirit was manifesting himself there in the church of Corinth in the first century. And you saw that list. It's a rather long list. And probably most of the things you read there, you sort of went, what in the world is that? What is that? I mean, miracle workers, healing, tongues. What are all these things? I've never even heard of some of these things. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, whatever. Not my life, that's for sure. Well, be of good cheer, because this is not the only list in the Bible. There are other lists too. Romans chapter 12 has a list, and Ephesians chapter 4 has a list, and 1 Peter 4 has a list. And all these lists are different. And the reason they're different in the New Testament is because the Holy Spirit does not follow a rule book. You can't map this thing out and say, okay, Holy Spirit, you've got 15 options here. Give me one of them. That's not the way it works. Remember when Jesus talked to Nicodemus? He said to Nicodemus, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. He comes and he goes like he wants to. Can't box him up, can't lock him up, can't even direct him. He just comes and goes as he wishes. And the apostle, right here in this passage, emphasizes that in verse 11. Look at what he says in verse 11. All these, that's all these gifts, are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. It's his job to decide how he's going to manifest himself in your life. Not your decision, not my decision, not some rule book. It's his job to manifest himself in your life. And if you are a Christian, and if you are seeking him, he will do it. Because you have not just been given the gift of the Spirit, you have been given the gift of the manifestation of the Spirit. And when you look at the whole of the Bible, in many respects, the gifts of Holy Spirit and the ways he shows himself in people's lives really boil down to two basic categories. It's really very simple when you think about it. The Spirit of God came to empower the spread of the good news of Jesus. That's why he came. He came to make sure that the good news about Jesus goes to the ends of the earth before Jesus comes back. And so in that role, he equips his people to move that good news out, that story about Jesus, to move it to the ends of the earth. And he does it in basically two ways. We spread the gospel by word, by spoken word, and we spread the gospel by our actions. And you know what that means, because when we think about how we tell people about Jesus with our words, you can see the manifestations of the Spirit. They are things like the preacher, or the Sunday school teacher, the choir, the soloist, who are singing the word of God, the instrumentalists who accompany them and enable them to do these sorts of things, the people who are prayer warriors. They are people who are using the word of God and proclaiming the word of God, and they are bringing the gospel in the power of Holy Spirit to the world, throughout the world, by Holy Spirit in the word of the gospel. And lots of you fall into that category. I know you do. Lots of you are teachers. Lots of you have different kinds of Bible studies you lead and the like, and that's what we're talking about here. But there's the flip side too. Holy Spirit also manifests himself as we proclaim the gospel in action. He does this because you see it all the time. He does this in ways that are absolutely remarkable. We all know people right here in this church who are so kind to other people that you say, how in the world is that person so kind? It's just unbelievable. I wish I could be like that. You know people who are so tender to others who are hurting that you say to yourself, man, you know, it just freaks me out when they hurt. I don't know what to do with it. But this person just seems to move right in and is able to do it, to comfort in ways that I can't even begin to think of. You know, people in this church who are so generous with their money that you wish you could let go of your money like that and be that generous to others and trust God that much. But this person just seems to have some gift of this, some manifestation of the ability to give and to be generous. The people who prepare flowers for Sunday morning and for weddings and those kinds of services are doing these things many times with such great skill and such great wonder. You say, man, they have a gift at that. They have a manifestation. You know people who love children so much that they'll give up everything, every waking hour of their lives to work with children. These are ways in which we proclaim the gospel with our actions. Now, when you look at the whole Bible, there are times when the manifestations of the Spirit are so miraculous and so supernatural that they have very little connection to the natural life. But that's not the normal way. The normal way is God takes people who have certain kinds of skills, like they're artists or they're musicians, that happens a lot in the Bible, or they're learned, or they're good speakers, or they write well, that happens a lot in the Bible. And then what he does is rather than giving them something, a manifestation of the Spirit that's totally disconnected from that, what he does is he amplifies this. He takes what's an ordinary gift and he enlarges it. He turns the volume up. He takes it from black and white to living color, to a kaleidoscope of colors, so that the people sitting around and standing around looking at you go, there's something special about this. This is not just ordinary singing anymore. This is something that's coming from God. This is not ordinary teaching anymore. This is unbelievably special and overwhelmingly powerful in my life because it is coming from Holy Spirit. Every person in this room who claims to be a follower of Christ has been given the Holy Spirit and has been given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But you can't reduce that down to, well, I'm talented in music, or, well, I'm a good speaker, or, well, you know, I can help out a lot. I can sweep the floors. No, not that. You don't want to reduce it down to that. But what you want to do is personalize it and bring it right to Holy Spirit himself and say to him, take what you have given to me and turn the volume up so loudly that all will be able to see, so that you will be manifested as present in my life. No matter what the gift is, no matter what the task is, whether it is word or service in action, every person in this room must be manifesting the gifts of Holy Spirit in their lives. The problem at Corinth was that they had decided that the Holy Spirit really only does spectacular things. If you can work a miracle, that's Holy Spirit. If you can really preach eloquently, that's the Holy Spirit. They had limited him down, and the apostle says, don't narrow down the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives his gifts as he wishes, and he manifests himself in every single one of us. So do you feel like you're just an ordinary Christian? I don't have anything really to offer. I don't have anything that I could give. My life, you know, I'm going to come and go. They won't even know I'm here. Do you feel like you're an ordinary retired person? Oh, I've already lived my life. I'm retired. I'm sliding on into heaven. So long as you have breath in this world. Do you think that you're a young person and you have no role to play in the body of Christ? So long as you have breath in you and you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is waiting for you and me to stop quenching him so he may manifest himself in our lives so that others may be served and the gospel be spread. It is a great privilege, and it is a manifested privilege. But did you also notice the purpose of it? Look again at verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So very often, We think that the reason I come to church, the reason I believe in Jesus, the reason I learn the Bible is so that I can be a better person, so that I can be a better Christian. And that's true. And I want you to be a better person. I want to be a better person. I want to be a better Christian. But hear what the apostle says here. The power of God in you is not for you. It is not for you. It is for the common good. It is for the people sitting around you. It is for your children. It is for your spouse. It is for your parents. It is for your neighbors. It is for the common good. That's why you seek him. That's why you want him. That's why he must be manifest in your life. Don't reduce the presence of Holy Spirit in your life to simply seeking after assurance of your own personal salvation. I'm doing okay. I must be a Christian. I'm doing all right. I can have confidence I'm a Christian. Don't reduce it down to that. It's not for you. It's not for me. It is for all of us. It is for the common good to build the body of Christ up in its service to the great King so that the kingdom of God may spread to the ends of the earth. One of the worst things that has happened to the body of Christ is what we could call the professionalization of the ministry. The fact that you hire people like me and like the staff you have here, that you hire us to do church. It's one of the worst things that's ever happened to us, because do you know what it does to the life of the church? It absolutely destroys it. I grew up in a blue-collar family. There are lots of things that are really good about that and lots of things that are bad about that. But one of the good things was this. Anytime a pipe broke in the house, my father fixed it. When the car broke, he pulled the car up in the garage and he fixed it. When the roof got a leak, he got up on the roof and he fixed it. Now, you know what we do. I do it too. Car breaks, call them up. Pipes break, call the plumber. Get a leak in your roof? Well, call the carpenter. Get somebody to fix it. Now, see, one of the wonderful things that would often happen and still does in blue-collar neighborhoods is this. Often those household tasks that you would be working on, they weren't easy to do. And so what would happen is your next-door neighbor would come over and help you. And I can remember my father having friends and even his own father-in-law come over and spend hours with him fixing the pipes in the house, climbing up on the roof to fix the leaks, fixing the car together. It's an amazing camaraderie that comes out of that. When you don't professionalize the fixer-uppers, what you do instead is you do it together. You work it together. Friends, the same thing happens in the body of Christ. If you think you can hire a plumber for your religious life, you're terribly mistaken. I don't have enough gift of Holy Spirit to do it, nor does all of your staff put together. The manifestations of the Spirit are in each person in this church, and God expects us to join together to fix the pipes of your life. He expects us to work together for the sake of fixing your spiritual car. He expects you and me together to get up on the roof and get the tar out and plug up the hole. Because this is the way the body of Christ grows, and this is the way that the kingdom of God is spread to the ends of the earth. Those high school cheerleaders, S-P-R-I-T, Sprit. Nah, it's spirit. That's what they wanted. Because they knew something. They knew that if you didn't have enthusiasm and joy and energy, you couldn't hope to win. So who's got spirit here? Who's got the Holy Spirit here? Who wants to see us win the battle for this planet? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we adore you and we thank you that you have not left us alone in our own strength and our own power, but have privileged us with the manifestations of your Holy Spirit. Teach us, Lord, how to seek him so that we may serve for the common good. And as you do this, we will give you the praise and give you the honor for it. Amen.